Romans chapter 15 and verses 14 to 21. We're close to the end and it seems like we're just not going to ever get there, doesn't it? Two more weeks after this one and I think we'll finish up in the book of Romans. My intention will be then to bring the Judges study to Sunday evening. We'll finish there and I'll start something new on Sunday mornings. And so that's the plan. If you have some particular topic in between things, is a great time to throw in a topic, something you're interested in. If you let me know, I'll do my best to bring a message on whatever you might have a question on. Last time in chapter 15, verses 4 to 13, we concluded these things. We said that God gave us the Old Testament scriptures so that we could learn from Israel's strengths and from her weaknesses. His word tells us that we need to persevere in hard times. We keep on keeping on. We keep on trusting. Keep on reading His word. Keep on making the application. And everything that we need to persevere is found in the Word of God. A lot of it in the Old Testament, where there are so many of examples of individuals, men and women, they're named in Hebrews 11 that persevered to the very end of life. We ought to maintain a confident expectation in all the things that He's promised, we said. Secondly, we learned that we must be of one mind, all of us tuned, as verse 5 says, according to Christ, tuned according to Christ. That is, if we're going to bring glory to God. If we all agree with Christ, then we'll all agree with each other. You see the reason there, don't you? If we all agree with Christ, if we all tune to the same fork, if the tuning fork, if you will. For things specifically stated in the Scriptures, don't do this or do that, then we just obey the Scriptures together. We're all agreed. The Bible is the final authority. But what about things that are not specifically commanded or specifically forbidden in the Scriptures? We agree together to follow that instruction that we got in chapter 14. Remember the stronger, weaker brother instruction? Keep on accepting the weaker in. The weaker should not judge the stronger. The stronger should not despise the weaker. That was our instruction. We live with the little differences in maturity. We live with the little differences in preference. Things we like and dislike. Everyone has to be fully persuaded in their own mind. To do something when you think it might be sin is a sin for you. If it's not of faith, it's a sin. So we learned in chapter 15 and back in chapter 14. What's our motivation for all of this? Well, Christ has fully received all of us. We are His children. If He can accept us all exactly the same, even though we're different, He accepts us the same, even though we're different. If He can do that, then we ought to be able to accept one another. It makes sense, doesn't it? We're not talking about sin issues. If there's a sin issue, if God says this and you do that, then we come knocking at your door and say, "Oh, brother, I'm concerned for you." And we try to be one another's keeper, in a sense, discipling and encouraging one another. We're reminded in verses 8 and 9 here that from the beginning, God intended even for Jews and Gentiles to praise Him together. Remember that? God intended that from the beginning in the Old Testament. The Jews didn't pick up on it, but it's there. If the Jews and the Gentiles can get along, if we can praise God together, then certainly we ought to be able to praise God together. All of us Gentile believers in the same locale, in the same church, living in the same culture. This idea of Jews and Gentiles worshiping together kind of got Paul back into the thoughts of why he wrote this book in the first place, which is what we'll be talking about tonight. It's a little bit involved, a little bit, let me say it this way. concentrate. Concentrate on what you're hearing. It's not hard. You'll get it. I think it's understandable, but just listen carefully, following along in the Word of God, beginning tonight in verse 14, where it says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Who's he saying that to? What group of people? To the Romans, to the Gentile believers at Rome. Paul says these things. He calls them my brethren. He didn't just say brothers. He added that pronoun in there. What does that do for the pronoun? My brothers. Makes it more personable, doesn't it? So he's being very personable with them when he calls them my brothers. He says here in verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you." Now, Paul had not been to Rome. He had not been to Rome, so all that he knew of them was what had been told him by others. But they're his brethren. He knows them in the Lord. Based on all that he heard, he was convinced, verse 14, that ye also are full of goodness. You are good people. By everything that I hear, I know that you're good people. He's convinced that they want to do the right thing, the good thing. And they were filled with all knowledge. They're filled with all knowledge. Now, they had knowledge of the truth, though they had never had an apostle there. The truth for the New Testament that's been written for us, came from those apostles who were giving the truth out before and as it was being written. There had never been an apostle there. Some of them perhaps had been where different apostles were speaking in their travel. Maybe some of them had heard Paul somewhere else, but he hadn't been there. They'd obviously shared their knowledge one with another, and there were believers. There were believers there. So he's convinced that they had the required knowledge and that they were able also, last part of verse 14, they were able to admonish one another. The word admonish here means to warn them, to exhort them to do right. They were capable of exhorting one another with the proper doctrine. And he has some confidence in them. Verse 15 says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God." So we kind of pick that apart a little bit. It says, "Nevertheless, brethren." Nevertheless is a conjunction. It's the Greek conjunction dei. It is translated, or I should say, it's in the Greek New Testament 2,870 times. That's a lot of times. 1,237 of them, it's translated "but." 934, "and." And then I'll just tell you "now" and "then" and "also" and "yet" and "yea" and "so" and "moreover" and "nevertheless" and "for" and "even." And then 10 times it's not even translated. It's in the Greek New Testament, but it doesn't translate it because the translators felt it wasn't necessary to make the point where they were. So 2,870 times. In this context, I believe it means in spite of the fact that you already have, verse 14, a desire to do good, a good understanding of the truth, and the ability to exhort one another. In spite of that, go on now in verse 15, "I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort." In some of the issues, he had been quite bold with them. He's talking about this letter that we're about to finish up on. He's been quite bold with them. But this verse 15 is not an apology for that boldness. It's more of an explanation about why he's being so bold. His point is they could handle this. They could handle heavy truth. And so since they had this knowledge, since they had this desire to do good, since they were able to exhort one another with good doctrine, he says, I don't hold back a bit. I'm going to be bold with you. I'm going to be bold with you in sharing certain things. And I have been bold with you in sharing certain things. They could handle it. So he was simply, look at the verse 15. So I'm simply putting you in mind. I'm putting you in mind. He was not giving them new doctrine. He was reminding them of things that they already knew. He was reiterating. He was expounding upon truths that they already knew, making them remember again the things that they already knew. It wasn't a task of Paul's own making either. It was, he says in the latter part of verse 15, because of the grace that is given to me of God. I'm being bold with you. I'm giving you these truths. I'm bringing you into remembrance about these things because of the grace that's given to me of God. He was just a humble servant. Humble servant of God, given a task to communicate with these Romans right now in writing this letter and giving them remembrance of these things. Communicating these things again to the Romans. God, by His grace, had called Paul. These truths belong to God. They didn't belong to Paul. And the occasion of writing was of God. God laid it upon his heart to write this epistle to the Romans. So it's because of the grace that is given to me of God that I write, that I'm so bold with you, that I'm giving you these truths and reminding you of these things. He says, God, by His grace, has decided, verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. You see what I mean? It's a little bit involved, isn't it? Let's break this sentence down, or this verse down, verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ. First of all, what is a minister? This word defined like this, a public servant. I'm the public servant of Christ. God's grace had made Paul the public servant of Jesus Christ to the Romans. The public servant. To the Gentiles. When Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, God sent a man to talk to him. You remember his name? Ananias. Paul couldn't see, you know, had scales on his eyes and he couldn't see. God had called him, and now until Ananias gets there, Paul will not be able to see. Acts 9:15 says, but the Lord said unto him, to Ananias, he wanted him to go and talk to Paul, and Ananias said, do you know who you're talking about, Lord? This guy, Saul, he takes people bound to Jerusalem because of their faith. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Whoever, but primarily to the Gentiles, first to the Gentiles. So Paul understood his calling. He knew what he was about. He said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 8, for he, that is Peter, that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, that is to the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So God made Paul a public servant of Jesus Christ, belonging to Jesus Christ, servant to the Gentiles. He understood that to be his calling. And what was the task before him as he ministered as a servant to the Gentiles? It says here in our verse, ministering the gospel of God. That's what he did before the Gentiles. Ministering is a compound word. If you take the two words, one of them has to do with temple, and the other one has to do with work, temple work. Who does the temple work in the Old Testament? The Levites, but more particularly the kingpin is the priest. Paul's doing priestly work. By giving the gospel, Paul was doing temple work, the work of a priest preparing an offering for the Lord. Tell me, what's he going to give to the Lord? Gentiles. He's going to offer a sacrifice. He's going to offer an offering to the Lord. He's getting this little band of disciples together in Rome, and he's going to give them to the Lord because he's a public servant of Jesus Christ to the Romans, to the Gentiles. He says as much in verse 16, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. So Paul's work in his ministry was to prepare the Gentiles for an offering to the Lord. His converts were his offering. His job was to make sure that the Gentiles were ready. Saved, oh yeah, certainly saved, but true and pure. An offering to God that would be acceptable. Now I'm sorry, but I can't help but stop and say, I can relate to that. Can you? That's our task too. We're servants of the Lord. We're public servants of Jesus Christ, commissioned, just like Paul was commissioned, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into the whole world and tell everybody who's never heard. And those who've heard, we keep telling them until they respond, until they accept the light that's given them. It's called discipling, winning them to the Lord and telling them everything that Jesus taught. Psalm 126 says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Brothers and sisters, that better be what we're about, or we're wasting time. We're wasting time. It was Paul's commission. It's our commission. Shame on those who will fail to prepare their little flock as an offering acceptable to God. Now, some people are really concerned about having a little flock, but it has nothing to do with God. It has more to do with them. They want a following. Preachers are like that. They want a following. Preachers, when they get together, they ask, how many you got coming to your church? How many you got coming to your church? And that's the number thing. Well, we don't want to be guilty of that, do we? It's not a number thing. We witness to those that God sends to us. We win them to Christ. They become our disciples, and we nurture them in the Lord, teaching them what Jesus taught. Shame on those who would fail to prepare their little flock. Some lowering the standard, sacrificing truth for numbers. They accept the world to attract the worldly. Churches are becoming more worldly because it makes worldly people more comfortable there. We've gone from truth to entertainment. It's sad. I'll tell you this, God doesn't just want a bunch of people. Did you hear? God doesn't just want a bunch of people. God wants a bunch of people who have placed their hope and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and are sincerely sorry for their sins and want to serve Him while there's time and bring glory and honor to Him, which is their purpose. That's why He lends us breath. In essence, those who are willing to drop the standards, those who are willing to tickle the ears of their hearers, they're saying to themselves, if they're ever serious with themselves, they're saying to themselves, Lord, this is good enough for You. What I'm doing, Lord, is good enough for You. Instead of looking at this word and saying, Lord, show me for sure what You want me to do. And we can be guilty of that. We can satisfy ourselves, but are we satisfying God with our service? The only offering good enough is that which is being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Verse 16. Being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. The word by the Holy Ghost means in connection with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God sets men apart unto God, making them acceptable to God. The Spirit of God is involved in the salvation of men. We've talked about it before. He puts us in the body of Christ. He baptizes us into the body of Christ, making us part of the body, part of the bride. John Newton, we sang his song this morning, Amazing Grace. He said, I am not what I might be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wish to be. I'm not what I hope to be, but I thank God I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I've gotten this far, he's saying. I am what I am. So this was happening with Paul's Gentiles. And that's why I wrote the book of Romans. The title of my message is Why Romans? That's why. Paul, the public minister belonging to Jesus Christ, public minister to the Gentiles, was commissioned by God to help them grow up. And so he's doing it. He's doing it. Thankful for all that they already know. Reminding them of those little truths that they need to stir up within. Make the application of. He goes on in verse 17, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. I have therefore, whereof I may glory. The word glory means boast, to brag. Now Paul had found reason to brag, to boast, but not of himself. He didn't want to boast of himself. He taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31 that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So he practiced that. He gloried in the Lord. He boasted of his Christ. Well, yeah, he was the apostle. Yeah, he wrote scripture. He was really close to God. God spoke to him audibly at times. Sure, yeah, he gloried. But what about us? When's the last time you made a boast of the Lord? Just in your heart, just between you and the Lord. You just bragged on Him a little bit to His face. That's what it means to glorify Him. That's why we're here. So that we can brag on the Lord. Because He's deserving of that. 2 Corinthians 10:17, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The grace of God that made Him a servant was not in vain, because the preparation of the Gentiles was happening. The offering was being prepared. So God's grace upon him had not been spurned. It had not been rejected. He had accepted the grace of God, and he was using it and ministering to the Gentiles that God gave him. And a lot was being accomplished. Verse 17, a lot was being accomplished through Jesus Christ. Through is a Greek preposition, and it's translated in, I-N, 1902 times, by, 163 times, and then with, among, at, one, on, through, 2,801 times all total. You would expect that out of a preposition, perhaps. It is in Jesus Christ that Paul finds his reason for boasting. It is through or by Jesus Christ that everything that was boastworthy had taken place. Jesus did it. Now he makes that really plain right here in this text. He's not boasting of himself. He's boasting about what Jesus has done. The grace, the commission of God, the grace of God, the calling of God, the power of God, all of it is of God, not of Paul. Paul is therefore boasting in the things which pertain to God. Last words of verse 17. The goal was God's, the power was God's, the result was God's. Verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed," he says. So by this he means that he intends only to tell what Christ has done through me. I want you to know what Christ has done through me. Do you get it? It's not about Paul. It's what Christ has done through Paul. Paul could take no credit for himself. He was simply what God had made him. What Paul made of himself, he talks about in the book of Philippians in chapter 3, and it wasn't much to speak of. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord," or "Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung." They're useless. So what Paul could do, nothing to brag about. The same can be said of every believer, can't it? "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" Answer: Jesus Christ. God makes you different. God gifts you. God empowers you. God gives you the words to say. God works in the hearts of individuals before and behind. The only thing that Paul could boast of were the things that he could not have done. So he's boasting about all the things he couldn't do, but things that Christ did through him. "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Tell those people to stop shouting Hosanna. Well, if they quit speaking, the rocks would cry out. The rocks would cry out. So Paul's not boasting of anything that he has done, but the things that Christ did through him. He's the one that wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, "God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to nothing, to bring to naught the things that are." Why did you do that, Lord? So that no flesh could glory. He's not going to share his glory with anyone. It's his alone. Are you content to be a public servant for Christ? Are you content that he gets the glory? I'll have to confess to you, I haven't always been content. I just pray that the Lord will get glory out of my life. I look back at my life and sometimes I say to Mary Jean, I wonder if I've ever done anything. If I've ever done anything that will earn a reward in heaven, if my motive has been pure enough. You know, I'm not the judge. I can't say. I can tell you this, I'm a sinful creature. But oh, what a joy to be used of God. Oh, what a wonderful, glorious thought to think that God Almighty might use Danny Linville. Or that he might use you. Well, more specifically, what had God used Paul to do? Well, to make the Gentiles obedient. Obedient to what? What do you think? To the gospel, to the faith, to the gospel. They were obedient because the truth was presented, look at the verse again, by word and by deed. Paul's work matched his words. We might say he practiced what he preached. "What you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you said." I like that. Does your walk and your talk match? Oh, I mean your walk at home, your walk at work, your walk in the neighborhood. Does your walk and your talk match? The fact that it was Christ who ministered through Paul was confirmed to these Romans when you consider that it was, verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders. Obviously, that wasn't Paul. through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now signs are something done or something said even to give evidence to a spiritual truth. Maybe something that's going to happen that God's going to do. Wonders. What are wonders? Signs and wonders. Wonders are miraculous events. Supernatural. That couldn't happen because of anything that man did. Miraculous things. Richard Lenski says, all miracles, all wonders are signs, but not all signs are miracles. All miracles are signs, but not all signs are miracles. Where signs are combined with wonders, miraculous signs. Paul's ministry was affirmed, confirmed, authenticated by miraculous signs, things that only God could do. You say, well, like what? Well, like healing of the crippled man at Lystra in Acts chapter 14. Or Paul surviving a stoning at Lystra. He should be dead, but he lived. Acts chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. Or the events that took place at Philippi when he was thrown in jail. Remember, Paul and Silas? Acts chapter 19, the miracles wrought by the hands of Paul at Ephesus. Or Acts 28, when he was on the mountain and gathering sticks for the fire because everybody was cold after the shipwreck. And out of the fire came this venomous viper, bit him on the hand, and everybody thought, oh, he's a guilty man. He's a murderer and God's not going to let him escape. The snake bit him and he didn't die. And then they thought he was a god. Acts 19, interesting story. Or Acts 28. The greatest miracle of all. Paul's greatest ministry, his greatest miracle was he traveled all over the Roman world. And there were believers and churches started. And he would leave them and those churches would grow. A man can't do that. A man can't do any of these things we're talking about. Only God could do them. Paul was a public servant belonging to Jesus Christ, a servant to the Gentiles, to the Romans in this particular instance. The greatest miracle, the transformation of countless souls, verse 19, by the power of the Spirit of God. The means by which these miracles were performed and are performed. When a miracle took place, it was the work of Christ by way of the Holy Spirit that these miracles would take place, these miraculous signs. So Paul says, as a result of Christ's work and the power of the Spirit, he was able to accomplish great things so that from Jerusalem and around unto Illyricum, geographically, that's Jerusalem on around to the east coast of the Aegean Sea. That's not everywhere Paul went. He didn't say everywhere. He just gave this little example. It would be like modern day Bosnia and Croatia. He went all the way that far. He went further, we know. If you looked at your Bible maps, it would be titled Dalmatia. He went around to these cities and towns, and he won them to Christ. In all of this territory, Paul says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He had covered the whole of the geographical area described in the last sentence with the gospel, just like God told him to. He did exactly what God told him to do. God commissioned him, God sent him out, and he did exactly what God told him. Verse 20, yea, so that I strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. The word yea here in the beginning would be sort of like our saying, in this way, I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. That's sort of odd, isn't it? Paul's goal was not to preach where somebody had already preached. That's what he's saying. He wanted to go where they never heard. And why? Lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Well, Paul, what's the problem? Man, are you so proud you can't go in and preach where somebody's... You afraid you're going to share the glory? Well, we know that's not it. Based on what he said here already. That's not what he's thinking. Lest I should build upon another man's foundation. It's because it was not his calling. The apostles were laying the foundation. So Paul went where there was no foundation and he laid the foundation. Others would come along behind and they would build upon the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. 1 Corinthians 3:10. You know, even in the Old Testament, that exact plan was presented. Isaiah 52 and verse 15, it's quoted here by Paul. He says in verse 21, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Now, if you look back at that passage in Isaiah 52 and verse 15, you'd see that it's talking about the second coming of Christ. But here, like God does so often, looks at prophecies and draws out of them and applies truths in other places. And we can know it's a proper application because Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to say exactly what he said right here. He was giving the truth to people who had never heard. Verse 21, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. To whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. So what's his point? Paul's dying desire, his desire until he died, was to tell people who'd never heard. I can remember just a few years ago going out on visitation, and we would go from door to door visiting, and almost everybody either went to church or claimed to be Christians or knew something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, well, everybody's heard. Go out now and knock on doors. You'll be shocked, perhaps, at how many people don't know anything about Jesus Christ. They have no idea that He's God's Son. They have no idea that He came and died on the cross for their sins. They don't know anything about Jesus Christ. You say, really? How long does it take to lose that Christian influence on a culture? One generation. And we're a couple of generations into it now. I think it's a wonderful passage. A little bit involved. But what have we learned? Among the things we've learned, we need to remember everything you are and everything you have and everything that you do is from God. And if you accomplish anything, He should get the glory. Let's remember that. Because pride and trying to steal away the glory of God is a sin. And God's not going to bless our sin. So let's do it for Him. Who cares who handed out the most tracts? Let's all hand out all that we can. It doesn't matter what part you play. Just play your part. Just play your part. Be your part of the body of Christ. Boast only of God and the things of God. All other boasting is vain. James wrote, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil, he says. Secondly, we learn here that Paul gave himself to making others an acceptable offering in the Lord. He wanted to take a band of disciples with him. He wanted to send some ahead, and he wanted to take a bunch with him, and he wanted to leave some behind to continue to multiply. He was all about making disciples. And that's what we should be all about. That's the commission that was given to the church. Teaching them what Christ taught. Beginning, of course, with the gospel. Shame on us. Shame on those who fail to prepare their little flock, their little offering to God. Their offering that's acceptable to God. Nurturing them in God's ways, in God's thoughts, in the doctrines, the precepts of the Word. Shame on those who would lower the standards and sacrifice truth for numbers. Those who would be accepting of the world so that they could attract the worldly. Shame on those who do not contribute to God's love offering of souls. How many souls will be in heaven because of the ministry, the 200-year ministry of Corinth Baptist Church? I don't know. How about how many souls will be in glory because of the ministry of Corinth Baptist Church in the last 50 or 75 years? How about the last 2 or 3 years? There are a lot of people who haven't heard today. The number's growing, not shrinking. We're not doing our job, I guess, huh? We're not getting the word out. Like an ant, you can only do what you can do. You can only carry such a load. Your body's not capable. Your gifting is not appropriate to do more than you can do. God just says, do what I've asked you. Do what I've gifted you to do. Do what you can do. And shame on those who choose to do nothing. Lastly, I think we see that God has commissioned all of us. And there's a job to do. And all of us have a part to play. But we can only accomplish anything if we'll do it in the power of God. That would be a good message all by itself. What does it mean to do it in the power of God? First of all, to realize you can't. To be a humble servant saying, Lord, I can't do this, but you can. If you would use me, Lord, I would be so pleased. And realize that he'll have to work on the heart. And the only way that anybody would be saved is if God convicts them and convinces them that they need salvation. If by his grace they see their lostness, then maybe some would be saved. We were all commissioned of God, and what we do must be done in the power of God. These are among the lessons that we learn in these last verses. Next time we'll finish up chapter 15. Then the last time we'll look at chapter 16. I think we can do it in 2 more messages, but I won't be in a hurry. If we're not done, we won't be done. We'll go 3rd week. But I thank you for being here and listening. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you, Lord, that you reveal, even in this chapter, why it was written. To perfect the saints at Rome. Lord, I pray that we, the saints in Corinth, in the 21st century here in America, would be perfected. That we would take the message of this chapter, these verses tonight, and we would make the proper application to our own lives. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the ability to understand truth. And Lord, I ask for your help in making the application and implementing it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.